Please turn with me now to the book of Job. Job chapter 36, beginning with verse 24. We'll read through the last eight or so verses of chapter 36 and then move our way into chapter 37, the 24 verses that are there. It's found on page 610 to 611 of the Bible's there in your rows. Let's listen carefully then to the reading of God's Word. Remember, it's His inspired, inerrant, infallible Word, and it is the truth. So we see Elihu says the following, "Remember to magnify His work of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we do not know Him, nor can the number of His years be discovered. For He draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds, the thunder from His canopy? Look, He scatters His light upon it and covers the depths of the sea, for by these He judges the people. He gives food in abundance. He covers His hands with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it, the cattle also concerning the rising storm. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of His voice and the rumbling that comes from His mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, His lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with His majestic voice, and He does not restrain them when His voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with His voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. For He says to the snow, 'Fall on the earth,' likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of His strength. He seals the hand of every man, that all men may know His work. The beasts go into dens and remain in their lairs. From the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind, and cold from the scattering winds of the north. By the breath of God ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture He saturates the thick clouds. He scatters His bright clouds, and they swirl about being turned by His guidance, that they may do whatever He commands them on the face of the whole earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for His land or for mercy. Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of His cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced, these wondrous works of Him who is perfect in knowledge? Why are your garments hot when He quiets the earth by the south wind? With Him have you spread out the sky strong as a cast metal mirror. Teach us what we should say to Him, for we can prepare nothing because of the darkness. Should He be told that I wish to speak? If a man were to speak, surely he would be swallowed up. Even now men cannot look at the light when it is bright in the skies. When the wind has passed and cleared them, He comes from the north as golden splendor, with God His awesome majesty. As for the Almighty, we cannot find Him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, in abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore men fear Him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May He add His richest blessing to the reading and hearing of it this day, remembering that all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. This morning, we want to consider the God of the weather. The God of the weather. I do so in light of our experiences this past week. We would have to say the weather is very much on our minds. We saw storms come in. We saw the effects of it in light of all the snow that we had down on the ground and the rain that fell on top of that. And the concerns that we had in relation to our own properties and what might happen to them, watching the waters then build up. We saw it happen in our friends' lives so that some of them had a lot of work that they had to do in their home because of that being affected by water. We saw various things happen in terms of our city. We've had to be rerouted for at least a few days now because we're still processing and dealing with the effects of the rain that fell on top of the ice and snow. And yet, how was your response to this event? What were some of the thoughts that you had in relation to what transpired this past week? What might even be some of your thoughts just in relation to the weather in general? How often do you take for granted what God has given? Or maybe not take for granted, but whenever it doesn't go your way or it interferes with your plans, it's immediately viewed as an inconvenience and a frustration because it doesn't fall in line with whatever it was that you had intended or desired. I've chosen this text out of Job to look at the declaration of Elihu to Job because Elihu shows us something quite fascinating as it pertains to the weather and God. The weather and God. And he sets for us a good reminder because on the one hand, I believe that if you put us down in a chair and you made us have an examination before everyone, we would say, of course God controls the weather. Of course he's the one who oversees this. Of course. But do we practically live that out as we reflect on what comes our way, as we reflect on what happens in our lives, and as we then deal with the consequences of it? And so this morning I want us to consider the God of weather. And as we think about the God in weather, or the God of weather, I want us first to just simply note who this God is. I want us secondly to see simply how he acts in accordance with the weather. And thirdly, then, our response to this God. Our response to this God. Firstly, we have to see this God in who he is. And Elihu brings this to our attention just almost line upon line, all sorts of things. And in fact, the thrust of Elihu's argument here to Job is really about God. For example, you see him bring the concepts regarding God even back in chapter 34 when he asserts the justice of God and to note the way in which he acts. And then he goes from that to proclaim how God is good. And then he leads us into the majesty of God and then moves us then into the actions and the glories and the praise of God. Elihu is really directing our attention and Job's attention to God, his being, his power, his glory, and his actions. He ultimately notes that this God who exists is the God who is the all-wise, all-powerful, all-good God. In relation to his existence as the all-wise God, it means that all knowledge comes from him. All understanding comes from him. He then is the one who gives and who grants knowledge and understanding to those who are in this world. And yet it's all derived from him. This God, in accordance with his knowledge of all things, properly and rightly applies this in every situation and in every point so that no one then can look upon the actions of what God has done and consequently say, oh Lord, you shouldn't have done that. I think you made a mistake here. I think you need to go back to the drawing board. I think you didn't quite figure some of these things out and act in appropriate way or manner. Elihu stresses to us that this God who oversees the weather is the one then who is the God of all wisdom. He also is the God of all power. It means that there isn't anything that is greater than the strength of God. There isn't anyone who can come alongside of the Lord and show that He has anything that even compares with His ability or His might. We recognize this when we declare that God is omnipotent, that He has all power. God displays His power in these chapters, in how He simply works and oversees and engages creation. Elsewhere in the scriptures, God shows His power in relation to the military might of men and nations. He declares that all the nations of the earth are but simply a drop in the bucket in relation to who He is and what He does. God shows His strength in relation to every aspect of this world and all things that take place. There is nothing that can compete with God's power. Man can't come together in order to be able to work, to divide any sort of atoms or molecules or anything else and somehow generate a strength that compares in any manner with who this all-powerful God is. God also demonstrates Himself to be the God of all goodness. James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The scriptures speak on page upon page upon page to show the goodness and kindness and the benevolence of God. God showed His goodness simply in the fact that He created a world. Back in Genesis 1, and the world that He made had everything that it needed in order to care for those who would live in the world. It had light for the day, it had direction regarding night, it had the sufficient amount of water and sufficient amount of land, and everything was set up perfectly so that it was the right environment and the right scenario. Set up. He placed earth in the very place in which it needed to be in order to have just the right amount of sunlight from the sun and also be able to have the right components within so that anyone who lived in this world would be able to exist in a goodly manner. That's all the display of God's goodness. God continues to show His goodness in that He provides for all of His creation. He is the sustainer of all that happens so that life continues to be here and may exist. Man and the creatures may not say that they're here for any other reason or by any other means than by the hand and work of God. God shows Himself in relation to this world to be the God who is here, the God who works, the God who acts, the God who engages, and as He does so, He shows every aspect of His being, every aspect of who He is, so that all creation must recognize who this God is and be able to confess the wonders and glories of His attributes. Notice how Elihu brings this out in light of hearing some of these attributes. Chapter 36, verse 26. Behold, God is great, nor can the number of his years be discovered. Power, strength, infinite. Verse 29, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds, the thunder from his canopy? God does. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Goodness, verse 31, he gives food in abundance, and he covers his hands with lightning. Through chapter 37, we then see his strength as manifest in his voice, in that he thunders with his majestic voice. We also see his actions again, so that man then responds as to what he does. God is showing himself to be here, to be present, to be acting, and he brings about things in such a manner so that all men must confess who he is and are without excuse. Isn't this the glorious point that Paul makes for us in the book of Romans? Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn there for a moment, verse 20, we hear this: for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul is telling us that God has made this world in such a way, and God has made man in such a way, that as he puts man in this world, man can see the fingerprint of God all around him, so that he must then rightly recognize that God does exist, that God is a God who deserves praise, that God is a God that he owes honor to, and that it is God who has made him and not himself, and therefore he must come before him to acknowledge his existence, his work, his wonder, and even the evidence of his glories in relation to his being. Man is there so that he then stands before God without excuse, as he displays time and time again through his creation, and man responds and has to then say, I know that God is here, I know this is true, I know this is the case. But if he refuses it and rejects it, he does so with his eyes wide open and not for any other way. God is here. The wonder of God, the person of God, the glory of God is here. And yet we also then see that this God, who is wondrous in his being, he then acts. He then works. He then manifests his power. And Elihu really goes through that for us in chapter 37, and he cites the weather in order to help us see that. For example, look in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 37. He says this: my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightnings to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously. He does great things which he cannot comprehend. And then he begins to list what those things are. God calls attention to himself through his creation, and particularly through the weather. Notice how he does it. He does it by means of lightning and thunder. He does it by the means of rain and snow. He does it through the winds and the clouds. The observation of thunder and lightning, as is said in the song, is very, very frightening. Would you agree with that? How many of you want to be outside in an open field while a lightning storm is going on? Raise your hand. Peter, you know better than that. And you especially don't want to raise your hand in the middle of the field. Why? Because if you're the highest point, here comes the lightning. And what then becomes the story of those who are struck? For many, it's death. Some who survive still have problems their entire life as a consequence of being struck with lightning. The majesty of this lightning that goes forth across the sky as it's lit up and the electricity that passes through it causes us to look at it and to see there is something here and I am small and insignificant in relation to this. And then lightning is followed up by thunder, that loud sound as the sound then comes behind the light to then cause us to at times be shaken to the very core of our being as we hear that noise and as we just are struck with a sense of awe and fear and wonder. And that's what God is doing through the weather. He's causing you to see just how great and glorious and majestic and awesome He truly is. Do you remember when the Ten Commandments were given on Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20? Do you remember what accompanied with the visitation of God in the giving of the Ten Commandments? Thunder and lightning and cloud and smoke. And even Moses himself said, I am exceedingly afraid. Because he was observing the greatness and the glory of God. Israel was scared to death. They said, Moses, you go talk to him for us. We don't want anything to do with this. God directs this thunder and this lightning so that it shoots from one end of the sky to the other and it roars louder than a lion so that we then would be struck with fear and awe. But God then notes not only His greatness in relation to the thunder and the lightning, but even in terms of the wind. Our text tells us that the wind goes about and it occurs and yet no one can explain where it comes from. They can only see that it's present and yet it's the Lord who brings it about. He even demonstrates His grandness in the display of clouds up in the sky. And Elihu even asked the question regarding the clouds. Verse 16, do you know how they are balanced, those wondrous works of Him who is perfect in knowledge? Verse 11, with moisture He saturates the thick clouds, He scatters His bright clouds, and they swirl about being turned by His guidance, that they may do whatever He commands them on the face of the whole earth, He causes it to come. You ever really thought about a cloud before? Maybe if you're Winnie the Pooh, you've thought about clouds. Doesn't he have a poem about clouds? There are different types of clouds, and I'm not going to go into all the types. I couldn't do that. But what I can tell you is that some bring rain and some don't. There are clouds on a day with sun, and you note them, they're up in the air, they're white, they're wispy, they're somewhat fluffy, and they just simply pass across the sky. And yet there are other clouds that come before us that we see, and they're not white at all, they're gray, they almost become this blackened color. They rest before us, and then at some point rain begins to fall, and it falls down quite heavily. And then there are some clouds that are in between the two that are gray and they just drop a few drops and continue to move on their way. Why the difference between them? And why is it that these clouds can all stay up in the sky and act as they do and move in accordance with how they do? Now, we might have someone who's in science and say, well, we can explain all these types of things, and this is happening here, and this is happening there, and this is transpiring over here, and hence all these things happen. But notice what our text says. It's ultimately God in His perfect knowledge who balances the clouds. It's ultimately God who directs them in their course of action to move as He has directed in accordance with His will for the very time and the very place and the very manner, accomplishing whatever He has chosen for them to do. If God acts this way in terms of clouds, how much more so then with things that are far greater, far more significant, far more reaching? How about in relation to the lives of those whom He's created in His own image? God also acts in terms of rain and snow, that He brings it about, whether it's the gentle rain or the heavy rain, whether it's the rain that falls in the midst of winter to then be converted into snow and fall to the ground, or it's even that rain that would fall on top of the snow and create some of the challenge and issues and challenges that we have faced this past week. What is it that the Lord is ultimately wanting to stress to us? What are we to gain? What are we to gather? What are we to reflect on or think on in relation to these various things? Well, firstly, we need to see that simply how God acts in accordance with His creation, He does so as a means to glorify His name and His power and His strength. Remember the words of the psalmist when he cries out, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. He reflects on the works of God's hand, nature primarily, and sees how everything works together, and all he can say is, glory to God, how wondrous You are based on how You act. And so we must then see and recognize, as Elihu brings to our attention here, that God shows Himself to be mighty, to be full of strength, to be full of power, to have awesome majesty, to have excellence and glory in relation to the entirety of who He is as He demonstrates this in this world that He has made. Even down to the fall of raindrops in the spring or even in the middle of winter. God is glorifying His name, and we must then respond accordingly as He acts in relation to the Creator and Sustainer of this world. Number two, we must recognize that even as God acts in this manner, that He does so in times of difficulty through the weather to ultimately draw us closer to Him. The event of His activity through the storms of this world isn't to cause you as a believer to go, God, why are You doing this? It's also to not cause you to go, well, it happens. This is just what transpires in terms of the course of the world. But rather, as we see in our text, if God brings the clouds, God brings the rain, God brings the snow, God brings the wind, this is a challenge, then I'm going to cry out to the One who has brought these things to me, that I might be drawn closer to Him. These troubles that occur aren't to cause us to be filled with disdain and hate toward God, but rather instead to cry out with Him to build us up in confidence and hope for what our faithful God and Father is doing, with the assurance that nothing can separate us from His love, and that without His will we cannot so much as move. James encourages us to note our trials and difficulties as a means of an opportunity for rejoicing. Jesus, in our text in Mark chapter 4, challenged the faith of the disciples even as they went through the storm. Why? Because He was there with them. He rebuked the storm. He caused it to be still and full of peace. Jesus has not left you nor forsaken you. So even in the midst of hard weather, the Lord is still present. He's still there. And He's using even those things to build you up after Christ and to keep you close to Him so that you may have a greater hope and greater confidence and greater trust. So as a greater storm arises, you might testify of His work in the past and be assured of His work now and in the future. The other thing that the Lord does, even in the midst of the challenge of weather, is to bring us through things so that we then might be of help, benefit, and encouragement to others. Think about individuals who went through the storms of life. What was their responses? The Apostle Paul, he went through both. You remember in the book of Acts where he was shipwrecked because of a storm and they were on sea for a couple of days and they bounced all around and yet the Lord used Paul as a means of testifying to all on the ship that they would be saved if they would listen to him and trust in the God of the Apostle Paul. And as Paul went through those storms, he then was able to say, guess what? God truly is the God of comfort and grace. David went through all sorts of storms as well, more so metaphorically, and yet he could speak that whatever time I am afraid, I will trust in you. He could testify of the goodness and of the faithfulness and of the kindness of God. How all may be surrounding him and threatening him and coming at his feet, and yet the God of grace and mercy effectively worked to overcome those circumstances, even in the midst of trouble. He does so that his people might be able to effectively assist others in need, console them in times of sorrow, and even weep with them as they're crying out in terms of the struggle and the difficulty. God brings us through times in the storms, literally and metaphorically, that we might grow in our dependence on Him and see the effective working of His hand in our life that otherwise we wouldn't see. And hence it's important then that as we reflect on who this God is and how He acts and on the various things that He's doing through this, that what? We not complain about the weather. We should never be able to sing with the Carpenters that rainy days and Mondays always get me down. But instead go what? The Lord has sent the rain and He's effectively working and using this in my life and in the life of others around me because He is in control even of this, and whatever He does is good and whatever He sets His hand to will prosper. And therefore I might be assured of the things that are happening accordingly. God beautifully and gloriously honors His name through the events that He brings about in this life, even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of storms, even in the midst of the weather. Let us then not lose peace over our circumstances or miss seeing God's faithfulness to His people through it, nor forget the way in which He is in control, and instead rightly acknowledge and see His glorious being as brought forth in His actions in this life. And may it give us encouragement and strength as we deal with the weather and know of the God who is over the weather, who sees the weather, who works through the weather, and who effectively brings about His will.